Good morning, Crossville Church.
Good morning.
Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you to everybody joining us on Facebook. Please make sure that you comment and let us know you're watching if you're worshiping with us online today, and we appreciate you for watching as well. Choir practice will be at 5 this evening as usual, and then of course back for evening worship in person tonight and on Facebook as well at 6 o'clock. Continuing the series that the pastor has been doing on the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, Wednesday night, regular activities at 6. You all have done a good job remembering the change in time, so thank you for that. But we'll continue to be meeting at 6 and also on Facebook Live as well. Pastor would like to meet with the church board after the Wednesday evening service. So church board, make sure that you stick around after Wednesday night. And that pastor promised me that would be brief. Now, those are his words, not mine. So, but that's what he told me. So I'm just telling you. Yeah, I know. I'll be in trouble for that later. Grief Share is Friday from 10 to noon. And we've mentioned, made some announcements about, but want to announce again that next Sunday we will be starting a new elective Sunday school class. Or I shouldn't say we, I'm not going to be doing it. But Susan's going to be teaching it. And it's going to be meeting down there in the foyer of the Family Life Center. But they're going to be going through the study Just Like Jesus. So if you have any questions about that, please talk to Samantha or Susan. But this is something new we're going to try. So if you've had trouble getting out of bed to go to the same old Sunday school classes, well, then go to a new one. The time is the same, but something new. Something new is always fun. All right. This is another new thing that we are doing, and Pastor's got me some show and tell up here. So we have got two forms out in the foyer. As you go out the double doors there on the left on that table, there is a wire basket that has these two forms in it. And this is something new we're going to try to do. We're not going to try to do it. We are going to do it. And we need your help. So we have a form for a calendar request that also has a van request on it. So if your group has something going on, let's say, for example, I'll pick on Arlene with Young at Heart. If Young at Heart has something going on and they are wanting to get this put on the church's calendar that we have, then let us know, and it has a spot on there for name of event, person making request, the event location, all these different pieces, and then there's a form at the bottom for if you need to borrow, or not borrow, but use the van as part of that request. So we ask you, if you have something going on, to let us know. We're trying to be more organized. We are very, very fortunate to have so many different things going on within the church, and sometimes things fall through the cracks that we don't know about. And so we want to try to have this so we can stay organized, so that the office knows what's going on. If somebody calls or comes by the office and wants to know about whatever event, then we have something to tell them and we know what's going on. So this is just to help us be more organized. In that same vein, the other form we have is an announcement form. And so this is for Mary to have so that she can put some stuff in the newsletter that goes out on Fridays, in our bulletin, or if it's something I need to talk about up here, all the above. So these, it has what media you want that put in. Do you want it in the e-newsletter? Does it need to be in the Sunday bulletin? You know, here again, the details of the event. So these are things that we ask you to do, not because we're trying to keep track of you, but we just want to be more organized and know what's going on so that if somebody asks, we have been fortunate to have a lot more visitors. And so we want to be able to know what's going on so we know how to direct somebody to whatever particular event your group is putting on. So if you have any questions about that, ask me, ask the pastor, but they're going to be out there. And so this is something, like I said, new that we're going to be doing.
Let me tell you just a bit of the reason behind this. There's only Tyler, me, and Mary. I start to say Pastor Mary. That sounds good. And there's many of you, and you come to us with various things, and there's only three of us, and I'll be honest, I'm getting old. Now, this one he can remember, but I can't, you know. But no, seriously, folks, thank you for doing this, because this will help us out, because we do have many people coming to us with many things. And Jesse's young. He remembers everything.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm really in trouble now. He's complimenting me, and I said something bad about the board meeting earlier. So, oh, me. But, no, this is just something that's going to help us moving forward, and we appreciate you all playing along and helping us with this as we stay more organized to keep track of what's going on and use these calendars more and more as we're going forward. that we can, you know, have available so we have all the events on there. All right. Man, I've thrown a lot at you this morning. A couple of other things. We are going to be having an ice cream fellowship party, next Sunday night. So not tonight, a week from tonight. That'll be at normal 6 o'clock service time, but we'll be doing that. And so that's going to be down in the Family Life Center. Church provides the ice cream. The ask is that you provide your favorite toppings. And this is because if we buy the toppings, we might forget something somebody wants, and then you might happen to say, now, Pastor, why didn't you buy this? But if you bring it, then we're covered. So if you like your hot fudge, make sure you bring that. If you like your multicolored sprinkles, bring that. But bring enough to share with everybody else. But that's going to be a fun time of fellowship with ice cream. Thank you for everybody who's brought in Fall Festival candy. I know you all had already brought in a ton. There's a mound out there again. You all have done a great job with that. Please continue to keep buying it. We're really looking forward to that event. Don't forget about the NYC envelopes. Pastor Tyler has mentioned that. I've mentioned that. If you have not had a chance to grab one of those, please do so. If you have had a chance to grab one and you've got some extra money you've come into this week, grab a second one. MOPS will be beginning on September 6th for our kickoff for the fall. So, ladies, if you have any questions about that, talk with Samantha or Susan, and they can get you hooked up and plugged in to helping with that if you have in the past or if you would like to and have not been able to help with it before. One other thing I need to mention is the, I think it was in the newsletter, but and it's on your bulletin as well, but the women's ministry is going to be taking a trip. Linda's putting this together. It's taking a trip to a district ladies' conference that's at the Chattanooga Grace Church on October 1st, that Saturday. And so there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, ladies. If you want to go, please sign up because they're taking the van. And so there's a limited number of spots. I think the van's about half full. So if that's something you're interested in, please talk to Linda. And then make sure you sign up so that she knows to get all that turned in. But we need to know that this week. The deadline to get everything turned in is this upcoming Friday. So please don't forget about that. All right. I think that's everything I have. Don't forget about the newsletter on Fridays. Make sure you're getting that. Thank you all for being here with your support of the church in attendance and also with your tithes and offerings. You can only call this
Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful this morning that the same God that holds the birds in the sky and spins things in orbit is the same God who sent His Son to die for us on the cross. The first song we're going to sing together this morning, as you're standing with me, if you're able, is Take My Life and Let It Be. And I think if the God that we serve is able to hold the bird in the sky and spin things in orbit and do all those things, then the very least we can do is give our lives back to Him. So let's sing together this morning.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless of heaven. It's only by
All my
sing of the goodness of God.
This next song I'm going to sing for you is one that I really like. I really love this song. Before I say that, I'll tell you that the second verse of that song, Goodness of God, is quite possibly one of the favorite sequences of words in just about any contemporary song I've ever listened to. I just love this verse that says, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you're close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I've lived in the goodness of God. This song simply just says, God's been good. All throughout life, I'll just tell you right now, if God never did another good thing for me, he's still given me much more than I ever deserved, ever should have had. And I would venture to say that the same is true for you. So let's just listen to the words of this song as I sing to you this morning.
Winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies God has shown. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I've felt your arms around me as I've faced life's greatest fears. You see, I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as your grace flowed down upon me undeserved. God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning. His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying tell you everything He is. But the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. We
express to you this morning our thanks for your goodness. How do we express to you this morning, Lord, our thanks for your grace? How do we, in our humanity, express to the God of the universe that we would not be here today were it not for you? We would not have what we have were it not for you. We wouldn't know peace like we know were it not for you. We would not know forgiveness except by your grace and by your goodness. And so, Lord, this morning as we look into your word together, we ask you that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would move on our hearts, that you would help us this morning, that we might see your grace maybe in a new way today, but Lord, not just see your grace, but that we might respond to your grace. We just don't want to sit here and do nothing. We do not want the rocks and the hills to cry out in praise and honor and glory to God before we do. We want to say thank you, God. So may you, through the power of your Spirit, bless us and help us. And may we see your goodness and your grace as we look into your word together this morning. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past 8 weeks, we've been looking at the grace of God. We've been talking about all kinds of grace that has been extended to us. And today we're going to conclude this series of messages, but really by reviewing some of the things that we've talked about over the past 8 weeks. But we're also going to look this morning at what our response to grace should be. The Bible clearly says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that for by grace we have been saved through faith, and even that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We've talked about the fact that you and I cannot earn this grace. We can't work for it. We can't buy it. It is just God's grace that has been given to us. If we could earn it, then it would be all the things that we do. And how awful heaven would be if we were there in heaven and everybody was talking about all the things that they had done in order to see that grace is at work in our hearts and in our lives. I mean, you begin to think it. I went yesterday to a triathlon, and it was kind of funny to listen to all those people talking about all the ones that they had done and how they had completed this and how they had done this. And I looked at somebody and I said, I'm glad that it is by grace we have been saved. We've been forgiven. In fact, there's an amazing statement in Isaiah chapter 43 that says, I forgive your sins. This is God speaking. He says, I forgive your sins for my sake. Wow. I mean, think about that for just a moment. We are sustained by grace. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, God is always working to give you the will and the power to do what He has called you to do. So we're sustained by grace. We're healed by grace. Remember, we talked about the fact that you and I, with all the scars and the hurts and the things that happen in our life, we are healed by God's grace. We are liberated. We are set free by God's grace. We don't have to live under the rules and the regulations. We come to God, and in grace He forgives us and He loves us. He blesses us. He enables us. Every time I hear Tyler sing, I am jealous. I always either wanted to be a very high tenor or a very low bass. And look at what I got. Good enough. That's it. Yeah. You know? And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we need to offer these things to God because of His grace. We are transformed by His grace, we also find there in Romans chapter 12. And last Sunday morning, as we were together, we talked about the fact that you and I are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more that we grow in grace, the more that we're going to understand grace. Isn't that something? The more that we experience grace, the more we're going to understand grace. The bottom line of all of this, you can basically put it in about four or five words. Everything is by God's grace. Everything is by God's grace. Everything that God does for you, everything that God does in you, everything that God does through you, it is all by God's grace. Robert Louis Stevenson said, there's nothing but God's grace. We walk upon it, we breathe it, we live it, and we die by it. It makes the nails and the axles of the universe. He understood that it is by God's grace that everything around us works. And so I'm going to say it one more time, everything. Everything is by God's grace. We would not have our own lives were it not for grace. And that's basically what we've looked at over the past 8 weeks. And as we come to the end of this series, I really want to tell you what I think that you and I can do in response to God's grace. Now, please understand, this response does not save you. Okay? We've got to get that out of the way. We've got to get that settled. This is in response because of God's grace, not in order to obtain God's grace. So we got to get that straight. This is what we do because of God's grace. And we respond, first of all, to God's grace by making our lives count. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You can't understand the grace of God and continue to live as you've always lived. There is no possible way. You can't understand the grace of God and just ignore His commands. You can't understand the grace of God and just keep wasting your time on various things that don't amount to anything eternal. We're really responsible to God. Once that grace has been given to us, we just can't do like we want to anymore. We have been bought, as Paul says here, we have been bought at a price, therefore we are not our own. After the failed assassination attempt of President Ronald Reagan, he said this. He says, I have a new sense that I was spared for a purpose and that all my time belonged to God after that. Some of us remember when that happened. Some of us were in the student center watching TV when that happened. That's exactly where I was. I'll never forget it. And to hear him say that afterward, you don't have to agree with his politics to agree with what he has said here. I mean, really, we have been spared, all of us, at some point in time in our life, we have all been spared and no longer belong to ourselves. I mean, you go out red light right here at Staples and you're going to find out that you have been spared a few times. You better look both ways before you pull out. Even though the light's short, you better look both ways. We have a purpose in life.
because of Calvary, because of the cross, because of all the things that we have experienced. Jesus didn't die on the cross just to leave us like we were. Jesus died on the cross so that we might be transformed, so that we might live according to His principles, so that we might do what He has called us to do, so that you and I might make our life count for something more than just nothing. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. As faithful stewards of God's grace. You and I have been given this grace, not so that we can just hoard it, so that we can just keep it all to ourselves. I heard about a guy that prayed one time, Lord bless me, my wife, our son John, his wife, us four, and no more. Can I tell you something? That's hoarding God's grace. That's also praying amiss, so the guy won't receive anything. But please understand, you and I have been blessed with the grace of God. You and I have been given the things that we have been given. And God expects us to take what we have been given and use it for His purpose. I appreciated something that Jack said Wednesday night. And we had a problem with the video Wednesday night, and so you probably didn't get to hear all of it. But I appreciated something that Jack said Wednesday night. He said, you know, you're called to preach, and so therefore you really never retire. Can I tell you something? Because we've all been given God's grace, that applies to every person in this room. Oh, I set you up for that one, didn't I? None of us have the opportunity to retire from our Christian experience. None of us have the opportunity to retire from what God has done for us. We could go out of here and begin to proclaim, as Tyler said just a moment ago, if God didn't do anything else for us, we could go out of this place this morning and proclaim God's grace, God's goodness, and never run out of things to say. When you begin to think about what God has done, we, in response to His grace, should make our lives count for something in His kingdom. But I want you to notice, secondly, we can respond to God's grace by being a very generous person. Oh. For Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. You thought I was going to talk about money, didn't you? I am. Just give me time. I found out a long time ago that if we really want to measure our understanding of grace, it's going to be shown in our generosity, whether it is the generosity of our time or the generosity of our talent, the generosity of our treasure. If you want to measure how grateful you are for what God has done, I'm going to tell you a place that you can look at. You can look and you can find out how generous you are. That's going to be your calendar and your checkbook. Got real quiet, didn't it? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 8, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You ought to go back and read those verses. Let me give them to you one more time so that you can write them down. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. If you were to go back and you were to look at those verses and you were to look at all the times that the Apostle Paul talks about all of the grace and all the time and all the things that God has done for us and how that we should abound in every good work, you're going to circle a lot of words in those two verses. But the thing that you have to realize when you begin to look at this and you begin to look intently at it, especially in chapter 8, verse 9, and then in chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, you're going to find that Jesus, first and foremost, was a giver. He was. He was a giver. God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave. You see, there is no way that you and I as Christians, once we have experienced the bountiful grace of God, there's no way that you and I at that point in time can become stingy with anything that we have. I think you could really sum up the Christian life in three words: love, serve, and give. Because really that's what it's all about. It's about extending God's grace and God's love to other people. It's about being willing to serve and to do what God has called us to do. It's about giving. And until we become generous, until we become generous with our time and our money and our life and our resources and our opportunities, we will never really experience God's grace in its fullness. Did you hear what I said? Until we are willing to do this, we will never really experience God's grace in its fullness. Nothing is greater proof of our understanding of grace than we are lovingly gracious and generous to other people and to God. I found out a long time ago, and you know, and I've promised you this every year, you know that I preach a series of stewardship messages in January. So if you want to go on vacation and not hear them, January is the time. But you also know that I preach one Sunday on money. But I want to tell you something. When you begin to look at this thing, I found out a long time ago that it's only the people who are not generous with the grace that God has given them that get real uneasy when a preacher starts talking about being generous with our time, our talent, and our treasure. I have people go out of here on the Sunday I preach on Monday, and they say, "Pastor, that was a good message." And I don't do this, so don't think I do this. I just don't go and look at what people give all the time. But I would dare say that those who walk out of here saying, "Pastor, that was a good message," are the people who would give over and above. I found out a long time ago, folks, and this applies to our time, our talent, and our treasure. I found out a long time ago that you cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. I have found out a long time ago that when I honor God with those three things in my life, that He blesses and He moves in ways that I can't even begin to imagine. You see, He has been so gracious to me. I mean, you folks, you just don't really understand how gracious God has been to me. I wouldn't have loved me like He loves me. I wouldn't have allowed me to continue like He has allowed me to continue. I just wouldn't have done it because I am not a nice person sometimes. You want me to bring it home? I can. We're not nice people at times. And at times, we look at the grace of God that has been given to us. How can we hold that? How can we withhold that from the people who are around us? The people who desperately need it. How can we withhold the grace of God? Paul says here that God loves a cheerful giver. And then he says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. So that in all times, in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound. That's not, you might be able to. That you will abound in every good work. You see, good works do not save us. But because we are saved, we then will do good works. That's the way it works. And we say, now I'm going to say this, and you can shut down after this, and you can go home, and you can, but I'm going to say this. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, how can we not trust Him with everything else? Because, folks, I'm going to tell you, if He can't do what Paul said here, then He probably can't save us. I didn't say that he cannot save us. Don't go right in the district superintendent. I didn't say that. I said if we can't trust him to do all these other things through us, we probably can't trust him to save us. But he does do all those things. He is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or what? Imagine. Wow. And sometimes we get so stingy. We get so stingy, and I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about all these things. We get so stingy with things. I heard somebody say even this week that if somebody gives you an hour of their time, they have given you an hour of their life that they will never get back. How can we withhold from God anything? The way that He has blessed us, the way that He has helped us. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, since God loved us enough to give us His own Son, won't He love us enough to take care of every one of our other needs? You see, we can respond to God's grace by making our life count for something beyond us. We can respond to God's grace by being generous. We can respond, finally, we can respond to God's grace by sharing the good news with other people. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said, I consider my life nothing. My life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying of the good news of God's grace. Isn't that an amazing verse? I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord has given me, the task of testifying of the good news of God's grace. I remember when I was about 14 years old, I thought, you know, in two more years I'll be 16. In Alabama, you got your license at 16. I was real happy about that till I found out that out in Kansas, kids could get their license at that point in time at 14. That was so they could drive the tractors. And then I thought about the fact, you know, that by 1980, I'll be 20. And then by 2000, I'll be 40. I mean, the way everybody was talking, I didn't think, I thought Jesus would come back and I wouldn't see 40. And I was really hoping to at least get married and have kids. I don't have to worry about trying to figure out my age, but I did get it wrong the other day. Some people were here when I got my age wrong. Susie was quick to remind me, though. That's one of her spiritual gifts. I will pay for that later. You know, I had a lot of goals. I had a lot of dreams. When I was in high school, I really wanted to be a band director. I mean, music has been my life, and I really wanted to be a band director. And I went to college and was majoring in music and got my books there that first semester. And Susie comes into the student center there, and she looks at me with all those music books because she was going to also major in music. And she said when she saw me with the books, if he can do it, I know I can. That's the truth, isn't it? She didn't say it out loud. You know, I had all these goals. I had all these dreams. And God called me many, many years before that to preach. And finally I said yes during spring revival, 1979. Had a lot of goals and dreams, and you know, I wanted to do all these things. But can I tell you, I guess you know this because you've watched me over the past almost 3 years now. I would just about as soon preach as eat. And you can tell by looking at me, I like to eat. But to stand before a congregation and be able to proclaim to them the good news of God's grace. Wow. It just does something to me. You know, we've got preachers here in the church and I'm very selfish when it comes to the pulpit. I admit that. I really am. I am that way. And when I was talking to Jack about becoming our congregational care pastor, Jack said, "You know, I hadn't preached in a year and a half." And he's going to preach. He's already told us what he's going to preach on next time he preaches. It's the sharing of the good news. But you see, the amazing thing to me about this is God just didn't call preachers to share the good news. He has given us His grace in order that we might make our life count and be generous by sharing, as the Apostle Paul says, the good news of God's grace. That's not just preachers. It's every person in this room. You say, "Well, William, I don't feel called to preach." You don't have to be called to preach to tell what God's done in your life. You can see somebody at the bookstore. You can see somebody at Walmart. You can see somebody most any place. And you can tell them the good things that God has done in your life. And there are a lot of people out there that are looking for someone just to share something that is worth listening to. Because our world. You turn on the television, you look at Facebook, you look at these things, and there are all kinds of people going at each other. Even in pastors' think tank pages, you got people calling each other names, and they're ugly to each other. And we see so much ugliness, we hear so much ugliness. And you and I have the good news. You know about Jesus because somebody told you. Isn't that right? You know about Jesus because somebody told you. I mean, it might have been a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa or an aunt or uncle. It might have been somebody in a Sunday school class. It might have been a friend. It might have been somebody who you just couldn't get off your back. They were constantly inviting you to church, and you said, "Well, I'll go to church so that they'll shut up." And when you got in church, something happened. I ride my bike out in off Peavine in Fairfield Glade, and a lot of times I'll come down Peavine and we'll turn in there by Food City. And we'll go up and ride around First Baptist Church in Fairfield. And every time I ride into the parking lot of that church, there is a big sign there. And that sign says this: "Who is your one?" I've been looking at that thing and looking at it and looking at it and looking at it, and I thought, why didn't I think of that? Why couldn't I have put that up somewhere so that when our people come in every Sunday morning, they see that? Who is your one? Well, you don't even have to ask what it means because you know. Who is the one that you're going to tell? Who is the one that you are responsible for? Because somebody told you. They did. I remember Martha Washington. She was my Sunday school teacher. I've told you that before. You all look at me strange, but that was her name. She was married to George. Not the original. And she sat in that Sunday school class with all those junior boys and told us about Jesus. She gave me a Bible that until just a few years ago I could find. I don't know where it's at right now. But she gave me a Bible. It may be at Mom's house. And she told us about Jesus. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Can I tell you something? There are people in East Tennessee that have never heard what I heard in 1967 in Pasadena, Texas, from Martha Washington. They've never heard it. You say, William, we live in the Bible Belt. I understand that. But there are a lot of people who are being raised in homes where the only time that the name Jesus is used is as a cuss word. They don't understand. They don't know. Who is your one? Who is the person you are responsible for? You see, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the only way that's going to happen is for somebody, in response to God's grace, to tell them, to share with them. We are as responsible, we are more responsible to tell them the good news of God's grace than we are anything else in this world. Is anybody going to go to heaven because of you? Is anybody going to go to heaven because you were willing to take the life that God has given you and, risking everything, tell them anyway that Jesus loves them, that He died for them, that He wants to change, that He wants to change your heart? He wants to change their heart just like He's changed our hearts. You see, one of the greatest ways that you and I can express our gratitude for God's grace to us is by sharing the good news with people who don't know it. I come back to that question, who is your one? Who is your one? Conclusion. I don't know how you feel about all these messages that we've gone over the past, 7 weeks and now 8. I don't know how all of this about grace has affected you, but I will tell you that it has done something to this preacher as he has preached about it. To know that God loves us enough to be willing to die for us, to transform us, to help us, to do something in us, to heal us. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you may need to confess to God that you have not allowed your life to count for Him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you need to confess to God that you've not been as generous with your time and your talent and your treasures you should have been. Maybe you need to confess to Him that you've not been sharing with anybody the good news of God's grace. If that's where you're at this morning, can I tell you all you need to do? All you need to do is say, "Oh Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I want my life to count. I want to be generous with the grace that I have received, and I want to share that wonderful grace of Jesus with the world is around us." Maybe you're here this morning and you have never experienced God's grace.
Maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart. I'm so glad to tell you this morning that if you in sincerity and with a repentant heart say, "Oh Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, make me a new person," the Bible says that He will do that by His grace. For you see, grace changes everything. It's a wonderful thing. It comes at Christ's expense, but grace changes everything. And it will change you today. Today, as part of our service, we're going to experience one of the means of grace. We're going to celebrate communion together. And Pastor Tyler's going to come and help me. And as he comes this morning, I do want to remind you that we today are celebrating the communion supper as instituted by our Lord Jesus. It is a sacrament that proclaims His life, His sufferings, His sacrificial death, His resurrection, and the hope of Him coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until He returns. This supper is a means of grace. It's a means of grace in which Christ is present by His Spirit. And it should be received with reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Jesus. And all those who have truly repented and forsaken their sins and are believing into Christ unto salvation are invited to participate in the death and the resurrection of Christ. We in the Church of the Nazarene do not practice closed communion. And by that I mean you do not have to be a member of this church to participate in our communion service this morning. This service is for His disciples. It's for those who have asked Jesus to come into their heart and into their life, in unity with the church. We confess our faith that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. On the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and gave thanks and broke the bread and gave it to His disciples and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to His disciples, and says, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so today, we gather as the body of Christ. We offer ourselves to God in praise and in thanksgiving. We do this because of His grace. The wonderful grace of Jesus that has been given to us that we might be changed. So as we receive these emblems this morning of His body and His blood, we do it that we might be united in the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, and called to take this wonderful message to the world that is around us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for this opportunity that we have even now to celebrate this supper with Your disciples. We are here this morning not because of anything that we have done. We are here this morning, Lord, because of Your grace. We don't do this just out of habit or just because it's a nice thing to do on a Sunday morning. We do this morning because this is what You have commanded us to do. And have called us to do. You have said that we should do it in remembrance of You. And so, Lord, this morning, we remember Your sacrifice. We remember Your love. We remember Your grace. We remember, Lord, that you have gone to prepare a place for us, and that if you've gone to prepare a place for us, you will come again and will receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. And so, Lord, this morning we gather as your people, those that have been forgiven of their sins. We gather as your people around your table to participate in this most sacred time. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.